All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. While you're turning, I hope you read the From My Heart in the bulletin today, and we'll be praying for me. Tomorrow, I'm driving down to Parkersburg, West Virginia, over on the Ohio River, and I will preach Monday night, Tuesday, for a church down there, and then drive home Wednesday, be here for Wednesday night service, and we're going to, Lord willing, finish our Wednesday night studies on the book of 1 Corinthians. So we'll do chapter 16 Wednesday night, and then Thursday morning, bright and early, I'm going down to Orlando to see my granddaughter and her parents, and what's their names, so I'm looking forward to that, getting away for about 10 days, and then next Sunday I'll be preaching in Winter Garden, Florida. So if any of you are down there and want to come over to the service, you're welcome to do so. But then I'll be back the following Sunday, and that is the Sunday the 14th, where Living Cross starts. So I'll be preaching in the morning, and then Sunday night is Living Cross. And so let's be much in prayer for the Living Cross and all the things connected to that. And if you would pray for safety in the air and on the road as I travel. All right, Luke 23. Let's begin reading in verse 39, and you follow along as I read Luke chapter 23. And I'll begin in the 39th verse. And in verse 39, it says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." So there are two thieves, one on either side of the Lord. They put him in the middle, like he was the worst of the bunch. And so two thieves crucified alongside of our Savior. In verse 40, the Bible says, "But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." All right, I want you to leave your Bible open to this passage, and I want to speak to you this morning a message I'm going to simply entitle, "Jesus with the Thief on the Cross." Jesus with the Thief on the Cross. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us, and then the message. Let's pray together. Father, thank you now for this time around your word, and I pray that you will bless this morning as we look at this man that was that repented of his sin at the last minute, who came by faith to receive Christ for his salvation. And Father, I pray that you will bless what I'm about to say concerning this man. I pray that you will help me to say what I need to say, and in the spirit that it needs to be said. And Father, I pray you'll help folks to listen and glean from the Word of God today. If there is even one soul who is not 100% sure they're saved and on their way to heaven, may today be the day they realize their need of the Lord. Bless us now, Father, we pray. I ask you to speak to our hearts today and draw us to yourself. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Can you imagine how much rejoicing there was when this repentant thief entered into paradise? Just imagine the rejoicing. You see, he would have been the first trophy of the cross. Think of that. He would have been the first trophy of the cross. He would have been the first fruits of the great passion of our Savior. And I'm sure that it was a great day in paradise when Moses showed up. I'm sure everybody stood to their feet and applauded when Moses came through the door. I think it probably was a great day when King David came waltzing in. I'm sure everybody was thrilled to see him. And I can just imagine that when the great golden-tongued prophet Isaiah came through the door, that he made a tremendous splash in paradise. I'm sure everybody was rejoicing on that day. But when this man, whose name we do not even know, think of that. We don't even know what this guy's name was. And yet when he came into paradise that day, I guarantee you there was great joy and great excitement. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself, so let me take you back a few hours and then bring you forward. If you remember last Sunday morning's message on Pontius Pilate, once Pilate said, "Away with him, let him be crucified," the whole scene became chaos. Things went crazy right after Pilate spoke those words. There were several other prisoners who had been condemned to die. Several others that had been condemned. They were in jail at that moment. So Pilate quickly called for two of them to be crucified alongside of Jesus. Now, according to the custom, once the decision was made that a criminal was to be put to death, in front of each criminal, they would have a man carrying a placard upon which was written the crime for which the man condemned had been guilty of. They would put somebody out in front to lead the way across town so that everybody knew what the condemned man was being executed for. And no doubt on the two who were crucified alongside of Jesus, they had on their placard thief and murderer. But upon the placard in front of the Lord Jesus was the inscription in Latin and Greek and Hebrew so that everyone would know. And Pilate wrote, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And make no mistake, folks, this was Pilate's scornful shot at the Jews who pushed so hard to get Pilate to agree to his death. So the high priest and his murderous allies saw what Pilate had written, and they came in anger and demanded, "Don't say that this man is the King of the Jews. Write that he said he was the King of the Jews." But Pilate had his fill of that crowd that morning, and he said to them, "What I have written, I have written." And they pressed on through the streets of the city of Jerusalem until finally they came to that little bald knoll just outside the city, the place of the skull, Calvary, Golgotha in the Hebrew. And there the condemned men were to meet their demise. Now, back when they started from the judgment hall to make their way to Calvary, each man was to carry his own plank, the transverse plank that would go on the cross, and they had to carry it to shame them until they got to the place, and then they were stripped of their clothing and they were stretched across the post and nailed to the cross. Well hardened to their terrible duty, these soldiers quickly went about the brutal task of crucifying and putting these men to death. They would stretch their arms as far as they could stretch them, and spikes were driven through their hands to secure them to that transverse plank that went on the cross. Then the knees were bent until the feet were flat against the post, and then their feet were fastened with spikes into the post of the cross. Halfway down was the post was a peg that was known as the seat, although it was not much of a seat. And that gave, at least for a while, a little bit of support to the body. Otherwise, the weight of the body could very easily have torn it from the cross. And then, just as the men were elevated, the ladies, out of the kindness and mercy of their hearts, took a wine that was laced with opium, and they offered it to the men to deaden their pain. And you'll remember that when the Lord Jesus tasted it, he knew immediately what it was and said, "No, thank you." And he would not drink it. But I'll guarantee you, the other two took it, but Jesus did not. And it was good, at least for one of these men, that Jesus did not drink that opium. Because, you see, if Jesus had lost consciousness, that thief that we read about this morning might never have heard the wonderful words, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." But Jesus did not drink the wine. He endured every bit of the suffering and pain that the cross had to offer. Now, that's the story. And let's examine these thieves crucified alongside our Savior. And there are a couple of things that I want to call to your attention from this passage. First of all, notice the mockery hurled at our Savior. I want you to think about the mockery that they hurled at our Savior. Once the three were lifted up and hung between heaven and earth, the enemies of Jesus let out a shout of exaltation and delight. Oh, they were so glad that they finally were crucifying Jesus. How these evil-hearted people had come to hate the Lord Jesus. That is shocking to me. How do you ever get to the place where you despise another human being like this? And shaking their fists in anger at him, they mocked the dying King of the Jews. Think about it, folks. They said, as they looked at him hanging on the cross, "Oh, you can destroy the temple and then rebuild it in 3 days. Is that right, Jesus? You can destroy the temple and then rebuild it in 3 days? Well, hey, Jesus, save yourself here. Save yourself." And another cried, "He saved others, but himself he cannot save." Another shouted, "If you are the Son of God, then why doesn't your father come to help you?" Another said, "Oh, he raised Lazarus from the dead. Well, let's see if he can raise himself from the dead." And you know, the truth is, folks, there is no one as cruel as a scornful man. A scornful man is the cruelest man on the planet. And even the soldiers got in on this mockery. And you know, they usually were indifferent to the fate of those that were hanging on the cross. But even they got in on the mockery while they were casting lots to see who would keep the garment that they had taken off of Jesus. Remember, that garment was given to him by King Herod, and they were casting lots for it. And even they spoke up and they said, "If you are the King of the Jews, then save yourself." And at first, the two thieves cried out with the others. At first, the two thieves, one on either side, cried out and joined in the mockery. But then suddenly, one of the thieves stopped his ranting and realized something had pierced his heart. Could this man have looked into the eyes of the Savior and had his hardened heart melted by the love that exuded from his look? I don't know. I don't know, but I do know that that this one thief suddenly had a change of heart. And he cried out as he shouted at his friend over on the other side of Jesus, "Do you not fear God? Hey, you and I are dying just like he is dying, and we are in the same condemnation as this man, but we deserve what we're getting. But this man has done nothing amiss." And I think at that moment, silence filled the top of Mount Calvary. I think at that very moment, there was a silence that was almost deafening as both thieves reflected on how it all went so bad so quickly. Feelings of regret, of a life wasted, overcame each man. But breaking the silence, one of the thieves cried out and said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And when Jesus heard this man's cry for mercy, suddenly a light flamed upon the face of our Savior, and Jesus said, "Sir, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." What a beautiful scene that happened while these men were dying. And you know what it shows us? It shows us, folks, that as long as a man has breath, he can still come to the Lord Jesus to be saved. I think we might be surprised when we get to heaven at who will be there, who in the last few moments of their life here on this earth realized that they needed the Lord Jesus and cried out, as did this thief, and asked the Lord to remember them in heaven. You see, folks, the Bible tells us that the Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should receive salvation. Should come to repentance. That's what our Lord wants. I remember years ago, there was a lady in our church. She was a nurse. And she worked down at the hospital where on the second floor. And that's where a lot of the cancer patients were. And that was the ward that she worked in. And I was down there one day, a family in our community, and the fellow was was dying, and he knew he was dying, and he wasn't saved and knew he wasn't saved. And so the family asked me if I'd go see him. I did. And when I went in the room, I called his name, and there was no response, so I called a little louder. And when I called a little louder, about that time, Pat came in the room, and she said, "Pastor, you don't have to holler." I said, "What?" She said, "You don't have to be loud." I said, "What are you talking about?" And she said, "God has so made our bodies that when you get down to death, the last of your five senses to go is your hearing." She said, as a matter of fact, the closer you get to dying, the more acute your hearing gets. Almost like God is saying, "Hey, I'm going to give you the very last chance that I can give you for you to receive Christ, for you to hear the gospel and get saved." And isn't that just like God? I mean, isn't that just like our God, that he would have that kind of mercy on us so that the last of our senses to go would be hearing? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Exactly right. Second thing I want you to notice: the wonder of grace and repentance are illustrated in this thief. I want you to see the wonder of God's grace and repentance illustrated in this man. I don't know what the Holy Spirit used to draw this man to Jesus. I don't know what he used. Was it the taunts of the crowd and this man knowing that Jesus did not deserve what they were saying to him? Was it something Jesus said that moved his heart? I don't know. Was it the loving way Jesus spoke up to ask John to take care of his mother after he was gone? Did that prick his heart? I don't know. Was it that beautiful, compassionate prayer that Jesus gave when he looked out over the mob of people who were crucifying him and prayed, "Father, have mercy on them, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? I don't know what the Holy Spirit used to speak to him, but I do know that whatever the Holy Spirit used, it worked. And this man's heart was dramatically changed, and in an instant, he repented of his sin and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a sincere and a genuine repentance. And that is proven by the fact that he confessed his sin. He confessed right there on the cross that he was an evildoer. He acknowledged also the righteousness and the justice of the penalty which he was enduring, telling his friend, "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." He gave expression also of his fear of God, which greatly asserted itself in his soul when he said to his fellow thief, "Friend, dost thou not fear God?" Oh, listen, dear friend, you may not fear any man, but let me tell you, you best fear God. Amen. But look at the faith that came rushing over this poor dying soul. Think about it for a minute. He cried, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." That's pretty good, isn't it? "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And I'm telling you, folks, that's one of the greatest cries of faith that you're going to ever hear coming right out of this thief's mouth. For it is faith in a person. And I might add, it is faith in the right person. It is faith in the power of Christ. It is faith in the mercy of Christ. And it is faith in the kingdom of Christ. Think of that, of this great moment of faith exercised by this man. I mean, it is amazing the great faith he showed. The disciples who believed on him, they had all of his miracles for the last 3.5 years to look at and to believe in Christ. This man didn't have that. The disciples that believed on him, they had all those great sermons. They heard every one of them. But this man did not have those sermons. Though the disciples, they had all of the fulfillment of the prophecies that they could see in Jesus. But this man had none of that. None of it. None of it at all. Think about today, folks. Today, we have the testimony of the resurrection, and we have 2,000 years of testimony from the church, and we have the irrefutable evidence and testimony of the scriptures. But this man had none of that. None of it. None whatsoever. He had no prophet, he had no miracle, he had no resurrection from the dead, yet there he was putting his faith in the power and mercy and forgiveness of the Lord, of the loving Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? That leads me to the third thing I want you to see. I want you to notice that Jesus rewarded him with the salvation of his soul. You see, folks, the end of his repentance and faith brought salvation to his soul. Oh, by the way, that's the same way you and I get salvation. Repentance and faith. The thief said, look at your Bible. Let's look at verse 40. Look at verse 42. It says, "And he, the thief, said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy," what? Kingdom. All right, now watch, folks. Watch me. All right, everybody look here. Right here, we'll say, is the cross. All right, so right here is this event that happened. All right, then 3 days later was the resurrection. All right, then 40 days later was the ascension. And now for 2,000 years, we have been in the church. And let's say right here is March the 31st, 2019. All right, so today, right here. Let's say that the rapture of the church happens this afternoon. After I eat dinner, I hope, but this afternoon. I'm hungry. All right, I was born hungry. That's what they told me. But right here's the rapture, okay? Now, when is that kingdom coming? He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. When is that kingdom? Well, that kingdom is not until 7 years after the rapture. And that has not happened yet. It could happen today, but it has not happened yet. And so 7 years after the rapture, then we're going to have the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. You follow me? You with me? All right, now watch. Look at what he said. This guy looks over at Jesus, and he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, I mean, he was thinking that in some far-off, some distant, remote age when the Lord would set up his kingdom, he was hoping that when that day would eventually finally come, and listen, it's already at least 2,007 years past, but that man is hoping that Jesus would, when that day comes, remember him and call him out of the sleep of death and give him a place in that kingdom. But notice what Jesus said to him. He is standing here saying, Lord, remember me way out there. But Jesus says to him, oh no, sir, you don't have to wait 2,007 years. No, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Isn't that neat, folks? Listen, to be absent in the body and to be present with the Lord. You don't go to some holding tank somewhere when you die. You don't go to some purgatory. No, Jesus purged your sins when he went to the cross and died. Jesus is your purgatory. Amen. Amen. Just think of it immediately, at once, and first of all among those redeemed from sin. After the death of Christ, he was permitted and admitted into paradise right alongside of Jesus himself. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Wow, you get to go holding hands with Jesus. Doesn't get any better than that, does it? I mean, just think of it, folks. There's only one way to heaven, and this repentant thief traveled that way. I mean, he went there. Jesus said one day that he was the door that a person must come through in order to get to heaven, and that door is the way this thief entered into heaven. There are people thinking that trying to come to heaven through the church. Church can't save you. There's not a church anywhere that can save you. By the way, look at me. No church died for you. No church shed its blood for you. That's why we've got to come through the Savior. Only Jesus shed his blood for us. The only way to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this thief cried out to the right person in just the nick of time. And that day was standing with the Savior in heaven, forgiven of all of his sins. Isn't that amazing? Absolutely amazing. All right, let me tell you one little story and I'll close. In the first church that Karen and I served in, we had a family coming to our church, and their dad was up in years, elderly man, and they said, Pastor, would you try to visit him? He's getting up in years, and he's sick, and he needs the Lord. And I said, yeah, I'll be glad. So I went to visit him. And went to see him a couple of times. Matter of fact, went to his home. And this man was about as vile of a man as I've ever met. I mean, just filthy. Just filthy. And I'm not talking, that he didn't take a shower, didn't take a bath. I mean, just vile, the things that came out of his mouth. He was just one of the most ungodly people I'd ever met in my life. And it did not matter to him one bit that I was the pastor of the church. He would just use that language. And I mean, you didn't even want to be there because it was so vile. And he smoked these unfiltered cigarettes, just one right after the other. He would light the next one on the one that he was finishing. I mean, it's just disgusting. His whole house, you felt like you need to go take a shower after you went to his house. And every time I would go see him, I would start talking about the Lord, and he would just laugh and turn around and walk away. If I was in the house, he'd get up, go into the bedroom, shut the door, just leave me sitting there. So I had to get up and walk out myself, shut the door behind me. Just a filthy person. And one day the phone rang, and they said, it was winter time, it was snowing. And they said, Daddy's in the hospital, he's dying. Can you come? And I'll be honest with you, I was not happy because it was bad weather. But I got in the car and I took off and I drove over to Parkersburg to the hospital. When I got into the hospital, I got off at the floor where he was. And as I came out of the elevator, the family was just, they had just pushed a button. And so we talked and they said, they don't give us any hope. They don't think Daddy's going to make it through the night. They said he could go at any minute. But we are starving. We've been here all day and we are starving. We're going down to get something to eat before the hospital cafeteria closes. And I said, that's fine. Go ahead. I said, I'll stay here with him until you all get back. And Junior looked at me and he said, well, he's unconscious. He won't even know you're there. And so I said, all right, so you guys go eat and then you come back. I'll be here when you get back. So they got in the elevator. I walked into the room. When I walked into the room, I opened the door and he heard the door open and he opened his eyes. And he smiled and he said, hey, preacher. And I thought, well, I thought you were unconscious. I thought you were out of it. You're not out of it. You even know who I am. And I walked over to the side of his bed and I said, I don't know. Well, I do know it was the Lord. It was just the Lord. Now, you know, this you would not learn this in pastoral theology. All right. They don't. Matter of fact, they teach probably just the opposite of what happened. But I walked over to the side of the bed. And I looked at him and I said, Rady, this was his name, Rady Heckert. I looked at him and I said, Rady, I said, you're dying. And boy, big old tears welled up in his eyes. I said, as a matter of fact, they are telling me you're not going to make it through the night. Do you realize that when you die, you're going to hell? Do you realize that? Boy, big old tears were in his eyes and they started streaming down his cheeks. And I said, you have rejected the Lord time after time after time. Well, you can't walk out on me now. You're here and you're going to listen. And I started in Romans chapter 3 and I took him through the plan of salvation. And I kept stopping and saying, do you understand that? Yes, sir. Do you get that? Yes. Are you following me? Yeah. Yep. I got it. I got down to the end and I said, now, Rady, listen, I'm going to pray and ask God to have mercy on your soul. And I stopped right there and I took him by the hand and I prayed. And I said, God, have mercy on this man. He's not going to make it through the night. He's going to die. And if he doesn't get saved right now, he's going to split hell wide open. And I pray you'll give him saving grace. And I said, now, Rady, if you're ready to receive Christ as your Savior right now, will you pray and ask the Lord to save you? And he said, I will. Amen. And he got saved. He prayed, and I helped him pray, and he received the Lord as his Savior. Oh, sweet. And I said, well, Rady, listen, your family's going to be so excited when they come in. He said, yes, they are. I said, I'm so happy for you. He said something to the effect that, well, Pastor, I just need to rest now. I said, yeah, man, no problem. And so I shook his hand and I said, when I do your funeral, I'll be sure and tell them what happened to you. He said, thank you, preacher. And I did. I told them all what happened. And I stepped out of the room and stood out there by the elevators until the family came up. And when they got off the elevator, I was smiling and they said, well, what happened? And I said, well, I went in there and led him to Christ. You did? Yes. He got saved. Wow, they said. Oh, they were so happy. They said, we got to go. We got to go in and see him. We walked in the room, and there was a big old smile on his face. But he had already gone to heaven. Died with a smile on his face. And all of them said, wow, they've never seen him smile like that. He was so happy. You talk about getting in at the last minute. And I've had a bunch of those through the years. But that one was probably the most that sticks to my mind. When I did his funeral, I told that story. Man, there was a bunch of people that got saved. His old heathen friends came by the funeral home, and they would put cigarettes in his casket, and they put bottles of whiskey in his casket. And his family was sitting there so embarrassed. And I told every one of them at the funeral, I said, y'all bunch of fools doing that. If you think that's going to help him on the other side, I said, that's what killed him. That's what killed him. You weren't doing him a favor. And I told him, I said, what he wants is for all of you to get saved so you can now go where he is. And I gave the invitation, and a bunch of them did get saved. Thank the Lord. Now, what about you, dear friend? Here you are down maybe to the last bit of your life. Who knows? But what, maybe somebody here and you're not saved? What are you going to do? Wait? Are you going to hope that you get an opportunity like this thief on the cross? What happens if you don't? That's why the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. So you need to trust the Lord now. And don't push against the grace of God.